At a church I served early in my ministry, there was a nice young man, he was about 16 years old, who was asked about this time of year to be a substitute church school teacher for a class of 8-year-olds. And he agreed to take the class, and on the Saturday night before doing so, his mother asked him what his plans were for this class of children. And he replied, "Well, I'm going to try and teach them that each person has different potential and abilities, that each one of us has value in God's eyes, and to show them how all of this relates to the message of Christmas." And then he said, "If that doesn't work, we'll make paper snowflakes." It seems to me that his backup plan, settling for paper snowflakes, is a little like what's happening to Christmas. We set out, at least some of us do, to get in touch with Christmas's profound significance, to focus on the idea of God's Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We try to identify some nugget of truth to carry forth from our celebrations. If that doesn't work, though, there is the paper snowflake alternative. To once again just tear around in a flurry of seasonal consumerism and mailing and baking and overeating and overdrinking and maybe even whipping up a little bit of nostalgia. The choosing of the paper snowflake Christmas is not that we haven't wished and intended to do better than that. God knows that we've tried. Maybe if this year I can get all the Christmas cards done by Labor Day, and I can have all the Christmas presents purchased and wrapped by Halloween, that then, with all of that out of the way, Christmas will have deeper meaning for me. Or maybe if this year we can make it really traditional, that will give it the meaning it's supposed to have. But the good intentions notwithstanding, all too often, December ends up the paper snowflake Christmas. Christmas is now only 13 days off. So maybe it's a good time to try and reflect on what does and doesn't happen. The first thing to be said, I think, is that the paper snowflake making aspect of the Christmas season is here to stay. The retail frenzy, the Santa Claus, Frosty the Snowman, even the Grinch are all permanently rooted in our culture. True, it isn't very deep, but in fairness, it is far from negative. In fact, for whatever reason, sometimes people really do become more thoughtful and generous, more emotionally vulnerable. Certainly an okay effect, right? In any case, ranting and raving about the commercialization and trivial aspect of Christmas ends up being a kind of hitting one's head against the wall. Does that mean, though, that you and I are some sort of closet atheist or a direct descendant of Ebenezer Scrooge if you choose not to go along with it all? Obviously not. Faith, Christian belief, has nothing whatsoever to do with the trappings of the season. Putting up lights, sending Christmas cards, or wearing red and green accessories. One is absolutely free to go along with it or to distance himself with it, without it meaning that he's compromising himself if he does, or that he's a cynical curmudgeon if he doesn't. Let's assume, though, that since you're here in this service of Christian worship on a very snowy Sunday, that we here in this room do have hopes of being spiritually touched or nourished by the ancient story. That doesn't automatically happen merely in the retelling and remembering. Some reduce Christmas to merely one more birthday observance of a notable historical person like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Its significance for them takes its place alongside President's Day, a a dutiful revering of a significant person. Well, that's harmless at worst, but it is to miss completely a very different set of meanings that are the Christmas story. Another moral that some seem to settle for from the Christmas story is that it was God, in effect, showing off, doing some sensational sound and light show with assorted miraculous and divine things never done before or since. Things like putting a new star up in the sky and using those angels to serenade farm workers. It's an entertaining idea, but it too is without any nourishing substance. One more mildly religious but superficial take on Christmas has to do with Mary and motherhood. Tender feelings and warm sentiments are easily awakened in regard to giving birth to the image of a newborn child and how beautiful it all can be. It's nice, but it's not the meaning either. Though one can argue that there is something mysterious and miraculous about giving birth, about all instances of parental love and selflessness, and about the hope that children awaken in us, maybe this making this into a sort of Mother's Day with lights is also to sell Christmas short. Everything that is sweet is mildly religious, feels miraculous, and evokes pleasant sentiments is not automatically spiritual or God's word. Does that leave us then to settle for making paper snowflakes? I don't think it does. There really is a life-size, soul-feeding word of God for us in this part of the scripture about this carpenter and his pregnant fiancée. About their worries, their hardships, and a baby's birth having to happen in a barn. And even touching upon the farmhands and stargazers who investigated it. It has to do with God's way of reaching out to us as human beings in a non-threatening and a healing way. Proclaiming our worth and our dignity. And making it clear that however uptight and troubled life sometimes feels, God remains intricately involved and very hopeful. Several years ago, I heard a story that might give some feeling for this. And the central person in the story is a real person. Her name is Mary Farrell. And she is a female police officer in San Diego, California. Her principal policing responsibility was the San Diego Stadium. More particularly, she was stationed in the bleachers where the rowdy, irate fans and every other variety of an intoxicated troublemaker tended to become inflamed and agitated during the Padres games. Mary Farrell's job was to wade into the middle of it and to bring peace. Now, you wonder how one observer described a fairly typical incident one day. He said fans from the opposing team, which was ahead at the time, went from being noisy hecklers to obnoxious agitators. Padres fans were increasingly enraged at them and on the verge of retaliation. A pushing and shoving match ensued, and that brought 8 security guards and 4 armed police officers into that bleacher section. Now, that served to only increase the tension more. The possibility of violence was becoming a probability. Then Sergeant Mary Farrell arrived. And the first thing she did was, after looking at the scene, she sent all the security people away and the police officers away. And she sat down right down in the midst of all these troublemakers, and she stayed there talking to them and listening to them for more than a half of an hour. The crowd quieted down and began to watch the game again. When she left, those who had been the agitators were now smiling and relaxed. Well, how did Mary accomplish that miracle? Describing it later, she said, "I just climbed over the banister and sat down among them. I smiled and spoke quietly to each one of them and asked what each one felt was going on here. She then spent about the first 10 or 15 minutes listening and acknowledging. She said that much of what poured forth from them was pure ego. Things that had been yelled and snarled back and forth had assaulted their inflated and brittle egos to the point that they were prepared to go on the attack. Mary said that all she had done was be present among them, not as an authority figure by any means, but in effect as one of them, as another human being, allowing their senses of personal worth to reemerge so they didn't have to prove anything to anyone else. She said, and I particularly like this, when I leaped over the banister and joined them in their seats, I was literally at their own level. I was eye to eye with them, not someone dishing out commands from above. She says that works 99 times out of 100. Do you see what Sergeant Farrell did? She embodied something in the way of goodwill and reconciliation. And that did what all the officers and security people were only making worse. Now, run that one back and forth across your mind for a bit. Doesn't it resonate some with the Christmas part of the gospel? Into a world of agitated, apprehensive, insecure human beings, most of whom were praying that God would arrive like a heavenly security guard and twist some arms and in general make an example of the world's troublemakers. God instead jumps over the banister and sits down among us. There are no threats. It's rather about goodwill, about the fact that our facades and our ego trips are unnecessary. Whichever image works for you, whether it's that of Sergeant Farrell wading into the mess in the bleachers, or this ancient story of God reaching out to us through the birth of a child to a peasant couple, there is a very hopeful message upon which to reflect. Simply put, this God of ours reached out to us human beings. It was done in as non-threatening, low-key, down-to-earth way as one could imagine. The players in it were the most common kind of people. The location was obscure. And everything about it was awash in the familiar glitches and worries and circumstances of the day. Yes, there are some strange attachments to the core of the story. There's that angel choir, for example. A star like a yard light on a farm that lit up that cattle shed. And also the claim that that mother's birth and her pregnancy came about in a miraculous way. Now, intriguing as it is to try and decipher some of that, none of it's really central to the truth proclaimed in this story. Don't let what seems strange obscure what inspires. That is, that God's primary word to us is to calm down and to fear not and to be at peace with ourselves. It's moreover that donkey trips and crowded inns or Herod's hit squads don't stop God from becoming present and blessing our shared life together. Also implicit is that human is not a four-letter word. That we're not hopelessly defective, that our sins are forgivable. And that God always has more light to break forth from our lives and our searchings if we don't get in the way of it. As to yours and my getting out to buy the rest of our presents or finding a good recipe for eggnog or getting to the parties and other paper snowflake activities. If nothing else, it's a great, enjoyable way to celebrate together. But even so, do pause. Pause in the midst of your paper snowflake making, and whether it's through the best music of our season or through services of worship like this, or some other reflective time set aside, allow yourself to be reassured by what this odd ancient story suggests. That God is active and creating in our world, in our lives. God is quietly showing goodwill toward us and unfolding new reasons for hope and for joy. Amen.